You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Fits you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we are right in the middle of a series called Surrender. And it's all about the call to the Christian to surrender your life to Jesus, and not just like for the very first time, although that's important, but this continual act of surrender, this continual act of walking with God in a posture of surrender. You know, we were just singing about it, but what happens when you surrender is it gets you out of the way so that God can do what only He can do. So that God can do in your life what He's always planned and purposed, and that does require a fair amount of surrender. But the idea, even titling a sermon series Surrender, is almost anti-American. It's anti-patriotic. I mean, it goes against almost every single thing you've been taught from an early childhood, like that, because we are American. We never surrender. I mean, look at the picture. The series art is almost offensive to Americans. We don't surrender. We don't wave the white flag and give up. We're all taught from a very early age to pursue your passions with fervor, to never give up, never surrender, always take the hill, always take charge. But our life with God and the way of Jesus has always been marked by surrender. It's always been marked by surrender. This is the posture God is always inviting us into. And it can be hard for many of us to consider a life of surrender to God, but I would argue with you this morning that each and every one of us, we surrender things all of the time. In fact, I have this little device in my back pocket. I would imagine many of you have one as well. I have already noticed that I surrender my life to this little device on a regular basis. It just happens all the time. I've already surrendered my ability to drive and know directions to my little phone. I used to just know how to get around town and give directions, you know, like go north 3 blocks and then you're gonna turn west and all these, you know, not anymore. I just put the little address in that phone, I push go and off I, it's great for me actually because I can daydream while I'm driving. I'm very focused, I'm a good safe driver, but I can just kind of get lost in the thoughts of my own life and miss my turn, but it doesn't matter. The device will just change direction. It will give you a new route. And guess what? You will still end up at your desired destination. It's perfect. There's probably a little gospel illustration in there, actually. I've surrendered my time to my phone. 100% I've surrendered my time. I mean, I set a screen limit goal. I get a report every week. And 80% of the time, I miss my goal 100% of the time. It just always happens. I don't know what. It demands my allegiance and it requires my surrender. And the list goes on and on and on. I mean, I've got a fantasy football draft coming up in just a couple of hours. And I've surrendered my entire understanding of football to the little AI bot in the upper right-hand corner that says, draft this person because they'll give you this many points and this is the best way you can. I've surrendered it all. I used to know so much. Now AI has done it for me. I've surrendered my understanding. And the deep fakes are getting harder and harder to tell the truth and like discern what is real. Did he or she say that? Did that event actually take place? I mean, the AI deepfakes are, like, this is probably news to you. No one really knows this, but there's a real hit TV series called The Chosen. It depicts the life and teachings of Jesus. They just fired all their disciples, and they called our church so that we could play the disciples. Look at this picture we got for you. This is what has happened. It's gonna be released soon. Also, look how buff Corey is. Corey's been doing push-ups and that. I don't know why I look the softest and I'm just kind of holding my hands. I don't know why AI did that to me, but we're gonna be on The Chosen real soon. You're gonna have to discern whether or not that has any merit or truth at all. If you haven't been tricked by AI yet, those days are coming. It's gonna be harder and harder to discern and understand what is true and what is real. And in a lot of ways, you know, we joke about these things and the AI and the directions and the way that we've surrendered to our phones, but the truth is we've all kind of begun this path of surrender to the technology around us. And if that's true, why is it so hard to surrender to God? Why is it so hard? We'll willingly give our allegiance to a phone. We'll willingly surrender to the devices in our pockets. Why is it so hard to surrender to the Lord? For some of us, it could be fear or a lack of faith. It might be a bad experience from a previous church, and now you've kind of transferred that experience on to God. It could be a childhood trauma or some kind of personal vow that you've made to never be vulnerable again, to never be taken advantage of again, or it could just be a culmination of the good old American way that you will never surrender and never give up. There's all kinds of things that keep us from a life of surrender, but my prayer for you, for each and every one of us, is that throughout this series, we'll take a continual step towards the Christian lifestyle of surrender. And that as you lay more and more of your life down at his feet, you will experience more and more of his peace and his presence, the mercy and power of Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ for the very first time, we're talking about a life of continual surrender, but if you're here this morning or watching online and you just realize, I can't even talk about continual surrender because I've never given my life to Christ in the first place. And if that's you, we're so grateful that you are here. But I want you to know that every Sunday we gather, we always give people an opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus for the very first time. We'll be doing that later in our service, and it would be an honor to help you start a life with God today. You can leave this morning with the promise of eternal life, but also God's presence in your life, in the here and in the now. We would love to help you do that later in our service. You know, last week when we kicked this series off, we talked about how the life of surrender, it requires us to give up our own importance and our own influence, to actually surrender the way that we value ourselves in this world, that Christ must remain at the center of everything that we do and everything that we are becoming, right? We read that famous passage where it says that he must increase and I must decrease. Last week was about surrendering importance, and this week it's all about understanding. Surrendering your understanding. There are gonna be times in your life, if they haven't happened already, I'm sure they will soon, where you will be confronted with a tricky situation, or you'll be at a crossroads, or something almost will happen to you, and you'll be left wondering, trying to pick up all of the pieces, trying to figure everything out, discerning with God and others, asking the questions like, how did this happen to me? How or why? What was the equation that led me here? God, I simply don't understand. And it's in those places that the Lord invites us to surrender. To surrender our own understanding of the events that took place, to surrender our own understanding of the scriptures and theology, the things that we read that sometimes don't make sense, to surrender our understanding of what's happening now and what's happening in the future. See, we just can't see the things that God sees. He sees the future, and we cannot. We know in part, and that's all. Our best guess falls woefully short of what may happen. We can't understand the past. We don't know how all of those little things can be worked together for the good for those who love God. We're often confused by the past. And, on a regular basis, we are clouded with the day-to-day grind or just the fogginess of life. And we're trying to discern, we're trying to figure out, but we fail many times, and we're just left wondering what on earth is happening. And it's in those places that we're called to surrender our understanding. Today, we're gonna look at three different chunks of scripture. There's gonna be a lot of Bible this morning, but we love the Bible here, and so we'll be able to work our way through it together, because in these passages, they're all gonna be in the Gospels from the life and teachings of Jesus, but in these passages, you'll see kind of an ongoing theme that there's key questions that all the disciples, and I would say that we still are asking today, there's still questions and conversations that we're having when it comes to understanding, trying to follow the Lord. And so we're just gonna kind of look at these three things and see how this theme is woven throughout the scriptures. We're gonna start in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18. This is a famous passage about a man who is nicknamed the rich young ruler. This is what it says. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Now, this is a wonderful passage for surrender, actually. And in church settings, this scripture is usually taught when a church is doing a series on generosity or something like that. But actually, in this entire interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler, all the disciples watching on, money is only about 10% of the conversation that's actually taking place here. I think we probably all agree that money is difficult to surrender. And that's why we're called consistently to practice, you know, regular tithes and offerings. And this is an important part of the Christian life. No doubt it is, because it establishes an ongoing life of surrender to the Lord. But even more than the conversation about money, the interesting thing in this passage is that the rich young ruler thought he had surrendered everything. The rich young ruler thought he had figured it all out. He was following God's commandments. He thought he knew it all. He had thought he had been living in such a wonderful way that it would kind of catch the attention of God and all the disciples and all the lookers. I mean, it's kind of bizarre that he's almost posturing in front of Jesus about all the good things that he had done. But Jesus saw through that facade and picked the one thing that this man could not surrender. And he called him to surrender his riches. Now, I want to recommend a book to you, just a quick aside. I have two books in my sermon notes at votrweekly.org. I would recommend both of them. I'll quote the next one next week, the one by Andrew Murray, a South African theologian who wrote Absolute Surrender. But the one I want to highlight today is called Nailing It by Dr. Nicole Massey Martin. She's the new president of Christianity Today. She wrote this book. It's an incredible book about learning to live this life of surrender to the Lord. And she said that the title of this man, what he's been known for, the rich young ruler, is just a little bit off. That actually he could be retitled the rich young perfectionist. That would actually be a really good title for this guy, because he wanted to understand everything perfectly. He wanted to live perfectly, and he wanted to demonstrate this kind of perfected righteousness that he was operating in to the world around him, to anyone who would listen. But in his pursuit of perfection, he missed the perfect one who was standing right in front of him, inviting him to surrender it all and follow him. And because of his lack of surrender, he could not step into this life of faith, this life of following Jesus. And then on top of all of that, the whole conversation about money, on top of all of that, kind of has this underlying theme throughout it all. Verse 26 and verse 27, I think are really important for our conversation this morning on surrender, because there was this underlying belief in first century Israel. Kind of the context of this is this underlying belief in first century Israel that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And that if you were poor, you were not blessed by God. You know, we talk about how the prosperity gospel has become really popular in 21st century America. No, it's been around forever. It's been around forever. It was popular back then. And so when Jesus said it is hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom, it's even harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom than a camel going through the eye of a needle, everyone freaked out. And they said, then who in the world can be saved? If the rich people, remember their worldview, if the rich people who are blessed by God can't be saved, then who in the world could even be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. In other words, the way that you think about salvation is all wrong. It's not about your effort. It's not about your blessed life. It's not about your perfect understanding. It's never been about what you can do, the good deeds that you can bring to the table. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't serve your way into heaven. The only thing that you can do is surrender your understanding and surrender your life to Jesus and place your trust in his sacrifice. That his perfect act on the cross is what you need to embrace. This guy missed it. Thought it was all about his own efforts. And I think the same can be true for each and every one of us today. As we get ready to kind of turn the page and go to the next passage, just ask yourself, is there anything that's holding me back from a life of surrender this morning? Is there anything holding me back? It might not be riches like this young man, but what's the one thing that you're just holding so close to your heart that you won't give access to Jesus? Is there anything holding you back from a surrendered life? It's passage number one. The second passage is in John, still in the life and teachings of Jesus. John chapter 3, this is a famous passage where Jesus is interacting with a religious leader, an expert, a man of great knowledge and wisdom. He was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus, and it's a pretty great interaction. This is one of those I would have loved to have just witnessed firsthand. Actually, The Chosen does a pretty good job. You watch it, you might see one of us pop up on the screen. This is what it says about their interaction. Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things?" I mean, wouldn't you just love to be there? I'd love to be there, just a fly on the wall, just watching this interaction. And actually, I don't give Nicodemus a hard time at all. I think this would have been incredibly difficult to understand for the very first time. You know, "Of course, Jesus, I don't get this." You can just like hear the frustration in Nicodemus. "How is this even possible? How is a man supposed to go back into his mother's womb to be born? That sounds horrible for everybody. Why would we do that? Why are you, what's all this talk about where the wind blows and being born again?" And see, the problem for many of us in this room is that if you've been around the church for any length of time, John 3 feels like a normal conversation to you because you've been around this stuff. But if you were like Nicodemus, if you were like me before I had ever opened the Bible, this is like a foreign language. How is this supposed to make sense to the first time listener? Being born again. In this passage, we've got this incredibly important teacher, a highly respected and wise man in Nicodemus, and Jesus was challenging his understanding. He told him, "What you think about eternal life, the way you think about how all of this works, the life of the Spirit, it's a bit off. It's not just about being a better person. It's actually about finding a new life in Christ, and it requires surrender." I was like moved to tears earlier this week when I was praying through this message and reading these passages. I love verse 6 where it says, "Humans only reproduce human things, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." And of course, that's what we're after. We don't want the measly things that we can produce with our own hands. We want a work of the Lord. We want a work of the Spirit. We need something better than what we're experiencing in our own efforts in our day-to-day life. We're after a life that's empowered by God, sustained by him and empowered by him until the very end. And then verse 9, which is a lot like the previous passage, Nicodemus goes, "How can this be possible? How is this possible?" So many of the people in the days of Jesus, they were fixated on human solutions to eternal questions. And the same is true for us today. See, when you try to solve issues of the soul in your own strength, with your own understanding, It will always fall short of the best plans that God has for you. Only the Spirit gives birth to spiritual things. It's why during our ministry time here at the Vineyard, we always pray, come Holy Spirit, because we want what God has for us. We want Him to do a thing in our life and in our church. We have to be so grateful for all that God has given to us in this life, and yet at the same time, a little dissatisfied with just our human reasoning. And it should cause us to cry out for more from the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, give birth to spiritual life. Those are the first two passages. You guys doing okay? We got one more. Doing all right? One more. You can just turn the page. We're going to be in John 6 for this next one. And in this passage, like kind of the context of this passage is that Jesus had just done an incredible miracle. He blessed some food, he multiplied it, and he fed thousands of people with one small offering. And this was a really big deal because this was a time and a land of incredible scarcity. And so people didn't always know where their next meal was going to come from. And so Jesus fed them. And it was this, it was, again, this amazing miracle, but Jesus came for a heavenly purpose, not just an earthly one. So everyone started to follow him. They were hungry. They were asking for more bread. And this is how Jesus responds in John 6, verse 35. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Come to Jesus and you'll never be hungry again. Surrender to Jesus and you'll never be thirsty. Only Christ can fill you. Only Christ can quench the spiritual thirst that you have. Verse 37 and verse 38 is incredible. He goes, he'll never reject the people who come to him. He'll never lose anyone who truly comes to Jesus. I mean, what an incredible blessing. What a hope that we have. It is the Father's will, after all, that we would spend eternity with him, and Jesus came to make it a reality. Now, of course, this isn't the end of the passage. John 6 continues, and everyone kind of hanging around, being fed by Jesus, hanging around his disciples, they all start to get cranky, and they start to complain and murmur against Jesus. I mean, tell me if that's ever happened. If you've ever led anything, people are just gonna be cranky. That's just what is going to happen. And so Jesus, he kind of sees through the whole situation and he interrupts their complaining and then he pours it on even thicker. It doesn't get easier. He pours it on to a whole nother level. He says, I am the bread of life again. He repeats it. And then he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, which had to sound bizarre again the first time you hear that. And it actually says that many walked away after this point because it was a hard teaching for them to understand, especially the first time around. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism. He's talking about communion. He's talking about communion. And this mystery of being born again, this mystery of the Last Supper, this mystery of what we practice every Sunday morning, this spiritual discipline that we now call a sacrament of taking communion. And listen, communion is an act of surrender every time you come forward. You take the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, the bread that was broken for you. You dip it in the cup of juice, which represents the blood of Christ, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And when we respond and we come forward and we take communion, we remember all that he has done. And we surrender again and again and again to his plans and his purposes, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Communion is a wonderful gift. It's a gift that God has given to us and told us to continue practicing until the day he returns. And I think for some of us, we forget how beautiful the gift of communion can really be. And we do that for a variety of reasons. I mean, if you come every Sunday, it's quite possible that it could just become almost like a habit for you. And in the habit, you can forget the meaning. In the habit, you can forget the significance. Or perhaps you come from a different church tradition and you didn't like how communion had been taught to you in the past. And so now you're kind of, you know, throwing the whole thing out together. But if that's human, I would just encourage you to really think deeply about what it is we're doing when we come forward to take communion. And it does require surrender. It requires a surrender of our own understanding because it is quite mystical. It's one of the most mystical things that we do in the Christian faith, that we're coming forward, we're taking the bread, we're dipping it in the juice, and we are trusting that when we do that, we can meet with God, we can encounter with him, have an encounter with him in a unique kind of way. That his presence draws near to you in the midst of communion. This is a wonderful gift. Now, full disclosure, a couple of years ago, I was having a really hard time with communion. Not because I didn't believe in it or anything like it, but it had become a habit for me. It had kind of become more of a ritual than like a real authentic place of my relationship with God. And so in order to break that kind of understanding or that kind of rote and ritualistic practice, I went back to all the passages in the Bible that talked about communion. And I just spent time in them. You know, John 6 is a great one. I read about the Passover in the Old Testament that kind of points to how we practice communion today. 1 Corinthians 11 is a great one. You can read that if you want to refresh your memory. I read all of those passages. I spent a lot of time even in the Last Supper from the teachings of Jesus as he kind of demonstrated this to his disciples. But the passage that helped me the most was an Old Testament passage from the prophet of Isaiah, chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, it says that he was broken so we could be made whole. He was crushed for our sins, pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes, we are healed. And it helped me so much approach communion because now when I take the bread and I dip it in the juice, I'll take that bread and I'll put it towards the back of my mouth and I'll crush that piece of bread in my molars and I'll say to God, thank you that you were crushed so that I could be made whole. Thank you that you were rejected so that I could be accepted. And when I crush the bread, the juice that had kind of saturated that piece of bread, it spills out into my mouth. And then I say, thank you that through the shedding of your blood, I am forgiven and made clean. Thank you that by your stripes I am healed and I am continually healed. Thank you for your sacrifice. Spiritual act of communion and remembering Jesus, trusting in his body and blood, and this unique moment where you can encounter the Lord, it is an act of faith and it requires a surrender of our understanding. It really does as we approach communion, remembering all that he has done for us. As we bring this to a close, then all these passages, right, all these passages point to surrender. And maybe you heard it, they all have this kind of consistent question that's kind of woven throughout all of the passages. The question is, how is this possible? How is it possible? They all ask something like that. If the rich person can't be saved, then who can be? Who on earth can be saved? How is it possible? Jesus says, what's impossible for people is possible for God. How can I be born again? How is this even possible? Nicodemus said. How can I consume the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? How does this even make sense? And it all leads us back to this place of surrendering our understanding. Surrendering it to him again and again and again. And listen, God isn't asking you to like turn off your brain. He loves your brain. He gave you a brain. We are called to worship the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this is kind of an interesting endeavor to worship God with the entirety of our soul and our body. Yet at the same time, there are things that we're just not going to understand this side of heaven. And it's in those places we're encouraged time and time again to surrender everything to the Lord. This is why we call it faith. It beckons our faith and it draws it out, inviting us to say, God, even when I don't understand it, I will trust in you. Even when this life doesn't make sense, even when the scriptures don't make sense for me, I surrender my understanding and I place my trust and my faith in you again. The one who died for me, the one who guards my soul. May it be true of me, may it be true of us. May it be true of our church together. Let's pray.